And I want to welcome you to what I think is one of the most important studies that I have ever given. I'm absolutely passionate about this study because for me, after being a Christian for 50 years, it has brought the whole Bible together for me from the beginning to the end. Why am I here? Why did God call me? Where am I going? And what do I have to do, if anything, to get there? So I hope that you're really going to fasten your seat belts because the next 6-7 weeks are going to be quite exciting. I think it will be a very stimulating study for you. You'll need coffee, lots of coffee, because it's not pablum. It's going to be a real meaty study, but I know a lot of you are ready for that in your Christian walk right now. I would like to say something right up front, because this is going to be I want to be real honest with you. I am not a theologian. I don't pretend to be a theologian. I'm a mom in the Lord. I'm a sister in the Lord. My heart is for the walk. How do you get the godly principles that are in your head down in your walk? So if this study ministers to you as it has to me, it's changed my walk, that's the purpose that I'm sharing these principles. So if it ministers to you, if it sends you back to the word, praise God. If it ministers to you, if it doesn't minister to you, but sends you to the word, praise God anyway. So I just want to get that up in front. I'm sharing from my own personal experience and how a study in the Word of God has just changed my life. Chuck and I have been Christians for over 50 years, both of us. And what we've learned over the past year and a half, as we've prepared for the book, The Kingdom, Power, and Glory, and as we've prepared for this study, has totally revolutionized our walk with the Lord. We consider the truths that I'm about ready to share with you some of the most life-changing principles that we've encountered since our new birth. And that says a lot. 50 years, some of the truths that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next 5, 6, 7 weeks to be the most life-changing principles that we've experienced since we've been born again. I personally never really understood God's basic purpose for calling me for my salvation. I thought it was Romans 8:29, which says we are to be conformed into the image of Christ so we can bring others to Christ. That's kind of was the extent of my understanding. I never really put it together that the real reason for our salvation, the reason that God has called us to be saved, is to be able to rule and reign with Him in the millennium for 1,000 years coming up and after that for eternity. That's the reason He called us. Yes, it's important to be conformed into His image. Yes, it's critical to bring others to Jesus Christ. But the real reason He's called us is that now is the training ground for that next life to come. And I just somehow never put that all together. I pray that I will be able to adequately communicate all that God has taught us and that you can take what you hear here back to the Word of God, because that's the authority, and check it out to see if these things be so. We're going to talk about some very controversial issues. Very controversial issues. They were hard for Chuck and I to understand to begin with. And they're probably, some of them will go against your traditional values, your traditional ideas. But I pray that you will be like Acts 17:11, which is my husband's favorite verse, is that they received the word with all readiness of mind. It means they were open to new ideas. And then what they did is they ran back to the word and they checked them out on the word. So even if we cover some controversial issues, hang on. Don't judge to begin with. Wait and hear out the whole 7 weeks if you can, and then run back and check it out with the word. If intense warfare is any indication of the importance of a study, this has got to be the best study of all, because the warfare that we've experienced going through writing the book and getting prepared for this particular seminar has been intense. So we're going to have some slides. Now what I'm going to do is I do these slides for you, is on the slide it will be the subheading in the book. I'm going to follow the chapters in the book essentially. The seminar is going to have a lot more information than the book does. But I'm going to follow the book, and each slide that you're going to see will be the subheading of what's in the book. So in other words, each page has many subheadings. Each slide will be the actual subheading, and you'll see all of the points I'm making. The reason I'm going to give you the slides is so you can have the scriptures. So I won't have to say that comes from there, that comes from there. You'll be able to just take the scriptures off of the slides. Okay, bottom line is the way we live our lives here and now will have eternal and unchangeable consequences in the next life. In other words, what we do here after we have been born again, dramatically affects our role, our position, our place, our status, and our authority in the coming millennial kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom that we're going to talk a lot about over the next 7 weeks is not heaven. We're not talking about heaven yet. The millennial kingdom is a literal physical kingdom that will be back here on earth for 1,000 years, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign in person. That's the millennial kingdom. It's a place where we will recognize each other. It's a place where we'll have positions of responsibility. And it's a place where we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine that. Get close in the worship time here. Can you imagine actually ruling and reigning with him? Now, I want to make something clear. When I talk about ruling and reigning, I simply mean hold levels of responsibility, hold positions of authority that Christ will give to each of us. Now, it might be over a country. It might be over a city. It might be over a town. It might be over a shopping center. It might be over a housing complex. It's up to Jesus Christ to decide, and it's going to depend upon our faithfulness here and now. Now, most Christians will acknowledge this millennial kingdom to some degree, or rather, but most Christians have no idea what criteria, if any, is needed in order to enter that kingdom, in order to have a significant role in that kingdom. I didn't. I've been a Christian for 50 years. Oh, yeah, we're going to kind of have rewards or something like that. I asked one young believer not too long ago, I said, you know, does what you do here matter or influence what happens to you in the millennial kingdom? And he had the same response as I did. Yeah, we get rewards or something like that. And that's about as far as I had gone. Many of us have not been taught about the millennial kingdom. We don't understand that not only our rewards, but also our place of responsibility in this future kingdom will be won or lost according to our faithfulness here. Consequently, there's an urgent need in the Christian body for a renewed recognition of our own accountability, desperate need for this. We need that fear of God back. You know, God's a friend to all of us, and yes, he's our friend, but we need to also revere him. We need that fear of God. We must understand that once we're saved, we're still responsible for the rest of our lives, how we live our lives here. It isn't cheap grace. Saving faith is more than belief. Saving faith is more than just knowing the scriptures. Saving faith is more than going to church on Sundays. Saving faith is learning how to be a partaker of Christ, a partaker of Christ's life. That means, listen to me, not only receiving his life when we're born again, all of us, the minute we make that choice to be born again, the Spirit of God comes into us and gives us a new heart with that eternal life in our hearts. That's receiving his life. God wants that life then to come forth from us and begin to change our lives. So saving faith is more than just receiving his life. It's actually living his life every day. Now, not perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection here. Just being able to be an open channel and making the right choices so that life can come forth. The Bible calls these kinds of Christians, and this is what we're going to talk about here, overcomers or faithful ones. The ones that learn to live Christ's life, not just receive it. Greek word for the word overcomer means victory over hostile powers. That's what an overcomer is. It means to subdue something, to prevail over something. An overcomer is a conqueror or a winner. I want to make something very clear. Jesus Christ is the overcomer, not me. The only way I become or you become an overcomer is when we learn to surrender the flesh, so that Jesus, whose life is already in our hearts, can come forth and he can be the overcomer through us. If that flesh is in the way, you're out there doing your own life. We need to learn to surrender that flesh so that Jesus can come forth and be the overcomer. Then we can partake of Christ's life. Now, as we begin to talk about overcomers, faithful ones, again, I want to make something very, very, very clear. We're not talking about somebody who's perfect. An overcomer is not somebody who's perfect. An overcomer is not somebody who's good. An overcomer is not somebody who's religious. An overcomer is somebody who recognizes his choices, recognizes when he's blown it, turns around, and chooses to follow God. That's what an overcomer is. Somebody who simply recognizes his choices and chooses to turn around and follow God. David, how many of you know David in the Old Testament? David was an overcomer. And yet, look how David blew it. I love that God's put real people in the Old Testament as examples. He blew it big time. But the New Testament calls him a man after God's own heart. Why? He recognized his choices. He repented. And he turned around and he chose to follow Jesus. He's a man after God's own heart. These are the kind of overcomers that we're talking about. And this is something I didn't stress enough in the book. And people jumped to the conclusion that overcomers were perfect people or perfect believers, someone who has it all together. An overcomer is just a regular guy. He's someone who simply learned to choose to go God's way. He could be that janitor in the school building down the street. He could be that washerwoman in the back of the hotel room. He could be that widow down the street who faithfully gives her dollar every week to the Salvation Army. These, I think, in my own opinion, are more faithful overcomers than sometimes the most popular TV personality you might see, Christian TV personality you see on TV, because they're faithful. They know their choices. They blow it like the rest of us do, but they recognize their choices, choose to turn around and follow Jesus. Okay, why is it so important to learn about overcomers? Why am I making such a big deal about an overcomer? It's important because overcomers are the ones who will inherit the millennial kingdom and possibly rule and reign with Jesus there, have levels of responsibility there. These are the ones that will have different positions of authority in the coming kingdom. Now, in other words, and hear me carefully, all Christians will enter the millennial kingdom. We have that promise, John 14:3 and John 3:16. We have that promise of eternal security. All Christians will enter the millennial kingdom. But only the faithful overcomers, only the ones who fulfill the conditions set down by God in his word will inherit and possibly rule and reign in that kingdom. For example, here's a couple of scriptural conditions. Hebrews 3:14, if we persevere. Romans 8:17, if we suffer. Matthew 24:47, if we're faithful, then we will be joint heirs with him. And he will make us a ruler over all of his good. So there's a difference between simply entering the kingdom, which all Christians will do, and inheriting the kingdom, which only the overcomers will do. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Next week we will talk more about who inherits, who doesn't, and why. And we will learn, before you jump to conclusions, we will learn that there's two different kinds of inheritance. There's an inheritance by birth, which we all receive if we're born again. And there's also a reward of inheritance, which only the overcomers will receive. And that's why we want to focus on overcomers. That's why I'm making such a big deal to learn to be an overcomer who recognizes his choices and continually chooses to go God's way. At the beginning of the church age, this particular perspective, this kingdom perspective that we're being trained here to rule and reign with Christ, was the accepted norm. That was the central message that was taught by most people in Christendom. But now at the end of the age, it's taught by very few people, except for a few. Donald Gray Barnhouse. How many of you know Donald Gray Barnhouse? Have you ever read any of his? Talk about a theologian. There is a theologian. Radio pioneer back in the 1920s. wrote 12 theological books. In his commentary on Romans, he says, "We can be sure that in the kingdom there will be a marked difference between the Christian who has lived his life before the Lord and a nominal Christian. All of us will be in heaven, but the difference between them will be eternal. We may be sure that the consequences of our character will survive the grave." Charles Stanley, how many of you know Charles Stanley? He's a very well-known, I think, balanced pastor, Baptist pastor. He's written 45 books. He says in his book, Eternal Security, which I would recommend you reading, he says, "Does our behavior matter once we're assured of salvation?" You bet it does. "Are there eternal consequences when a believer sins?" Absolutely. "Will eternity be the same for those who follow Christ faithfully and those who live for themselves?" Not a chance. "Our God is a God of justice as well as a God of grace. His offer of grace is continually extended to even the most vile sinner, but his justice moves him to keep a careful record of those who remain faithful and those who do not." Erwin Lutzer, how many of you have read, what is it, 1 Minute After You Die? I thought it was such a wonderful book. He's pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, radio personality, wrote 30 books. He says in his book, Your Eternal Reward, the assumption that rewards, listen here, the assumption that rewards are nothing more than crowns themselves is false in my opinion. Rewards have more to do with levels of responsibility that will be given to us. When we become like him, will we be qualified to share with him in the inheritance and to work with him in important positions of high responsibility over the whole universe? And one more, Tim LaHaye. How many of you know Tim LaHaye? How many of you read Left Behind series? He said, he's written 50 books, and he says in his book, the popular Bible prophecy workbook, he says, apparently Christians will be assigned to specific areas of service in the kingdom directly proportionate to the amount of good works performed while alive on earth. We're going to talk a lot about good works, and I want to say right up front, good works is just what the Holy Spirit does through you. If it's done by the flesh, throw it out. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to this inheritance. Holy Spirit is the one that does it, and we're really talking about fruit. So we'll get into good works as we go. But the message that we would like you to consider is that all Christians will be with Christ in the millennium and in heaven, but only the overcomers, only those who learn to allow Christ's life to flow through them, to live his life, not just receive his life, will inherit that kingdom and have positions of authority there. What's unfortunate is that the church today seems to be relying on the illusion that being born again and bringing others to Christ is the end result. They think that's the ultimate goal of preaching. I thought it was too. Live Christ's life. Bring as many people. Be a witness. Bring as many people as you can to the Lord. It's not. It's only the beginning. Once we understand our eternal destiny, we'll see that the new birth is only the prelude to an intimate relationship with Christ. Ruling and reigning with him, working alongside of him, that's the final and the ultimate goal. A scripture I want you to take down is Philippians 3:14. I want you to write that on your notes and study it. It tells it that this working alongside of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom is the prize of the high calling of God. It's the prize of the high calling of God. We've not been taught this. Therefore, it's imperative that we learn what makes us an overcomer, how we become overcomers, and what does the future hold for overcomers. Now, before we go any further, I'd like to have you be aware of something really, really important so you don't get caught off guard. Something I didn't stress enough in the book. The enemy hates this message of overcoming. The enemy hates this message of overcoming. You know why? Because it reveals the enemy's total inability to overcome Christ or to defeat Christ. The enemy hates this message because it reveals his total inability to defeat Christ. Therefore, the enemy is going to do everything he can to you guys, like he's done to us, to keep us from learning this material. You don't want us to learn this material. You don't want you to learn how to become an overcomer. If this occurs, I want you to recognize where the feelings are from. Recognize they're not from the Lord. recognize where they are really coming from. The Lord, Scripture tells us that love casts out all fear. So if you get fearful when you're reading this material, if you get fearful, recognize that it's not from the Lord, because the Lord says love casts all fear. So knowing that God loves us needs to be the foundation upon which we receive any new truth, knowing that God loves us. So we need to know the difference between conviction, listen to me, conviction, which is from God, from His love, and will ultimately draw you closer to the Lord, and condemnation, which is from the enemy, and will push you farther away from the Lord. So you can see the result, and then you can know who it came from. So listen, it doesn't matter how much we've blown it in the past. It doesn't matter what horrible things that we've done. It doesn't matter how many times we failed. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If you don't know 1 John 1:9, you memorize it. You have that right across your forehead. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that simply means if we recognize we've blown it, we just simply need to say, God, I've blown it. I confess it. I repent of it. I'm choosing to go your way. So it doesn't matter how badly we've blown it in the past. This is the basis of how we become faithful, and this is the basis of overcoming, recognizing our choices, choosing to turn around, and choosing to go God's way. So don't let the enemy get to you. Don't let him feed you his lies. This material is too important. Okay, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches teach that we're overcomers the moment we become born again. The moment we become born again, somehow we're automatically overcomers. And they use as proof text 1 John 5:4-5, which says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So the idea that Christians can somehow fail to be an overcomer and lose his inheritance is really totally foreign to a lot of churches. Do you follow what I'm saying? This fallacy that somehow we're all automatically overcomers has robbed the church of truth. It's clouded its perspective of grace, and it's played right into the enemy's hands. Now, positionally, yes, it's true that we're overcomers because Jesus Christ lives in us. Yes, if you want to say that, yes, I'm an overcomer. Jesus Christ lives in me. But how many of us experientially, even after being believers for years, are overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil? Not very many of us. We don't understand how to become overcomers. So the theology that somehow we're all automatically overcomers, no matter how we live our lives here, has not only robbed the church of truth, it has caused our kids, our young people, to say, hey, I'm saved. You know, that's all I care about. Doesn't matter how I live my life here. Well, it does matter. It matters desperately, tremendously, because our part, our place, and our position, our level of responsibility in the coming millennial reign depends upon it. Paul even says in Philippians 3:14 again that our inheritance in Christ is a prize that we need to seek with everything we have. Everything we have. But the problem is, if we don't understand it's the prize, if we've not been taught this in our churches, how can we then seek it? How can we then try and get a hold of it if we've not been taught? I have never been, maybe I'm different, maybe you guys all know this, but after 50 years of being around a little bit, I didn't know this. I didn't know I was to seek after that prize daily. So being born again will get us into the millennial kingdom, yes. But knowing how to be faithful and how to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil is what will render us that prize. So it's imperative we recognize our need for accountability. It's imperative we need to be faithful. It's imperative we need to overcome. Because we're going to decide today what kind of millennium and what kind of an eternity we're going to spend tomorrow. That's big. That's forever. So the purpose of this study, explore three things. Why we're here? Why did God call us in the first place? Why are we saved? Two, where are we going? What's the future hold? And number three, what do we have to do to get there, if anything? How do we become those overcomers, that those faithful ones that inherit the kingdom? So the purpose of this study is to help each of us realize the real reason that God has called us, the real reason for our salvation, to help us understand that the hope of our salvation now is our inheritance in Christ there. If I had just two words to describe what this study has done for me personally after 50 years as a Christian, they would be hope realized. Hope realized. My hope in Christ has been realized, embraced, apprehended, grabbed a hold of as I've begun to understand what my inheritance in Christ might be like. Ephesians 1, 17 through 18 expresses it. It says, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be opened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints." How many of us don't know what the hope of our calling is? We don't know what the riches of glory of our inheritance in Christ is. We don't know those things. And the reason we don't know them, we've not been taught them. We've not been taught them. As the new books of Kingdom Power Glory has begun to circulate, there's been two very dramatic responses. Total opposite end of the pole. On one hand, those that seem confident in the reason for their salvation, they know where they're going, they understand the importance of their eternal security, they love it. They can't wait to pass the book out. Even some Christian seminaries I'm just ecstatic about are going to be teaching this material. But on the other hand, there are those that aren't really sure about the real reason for their calling. They don't really understand their eternal destiny. These believers seem to be very fearful, apprehensive, and somewhat closed to the message. Now, as I mentioned before, the enemy is obviously responsible for some of the fear and condemnation that comes on us when we begin to read this material, but also our own lack of understanding about our future inheritance is also very much to blame. And this is what we want to address in this study. This is what we want to understand so that then we can pass it on. We want to help believers realize the hope of their salvation now is their inheritance in Christ there. Philippians 3:12 is my scripture. It says that I may apprehend, which means seize, understand, grab a hold of, that for which I am apprehended. That's exactly what this study has done for me. I am now have apprehended, understood why God apprehended me. You follow that? So it's Philippians 3:12. My hope has been realized. Okay, Proverbs 13:12 has a very interesting scripture, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when that hope is realized, it will become a tree of life." First part of this verse, "hope deferred makes the heart sick," describes what I see so many old-time Christians experiencing right now: hopelessness. There's just a wave of hopelessness over the Christian body, and it seems to be that's why the enemy is making such headways. But once we come to realize the real reason we've been called, it will become a tree of life. Now, the tree of life, we'll study again next week as we get into the seven letters of seven churches. But the tree of life represents the possibility of man once again being in position to rule and reign with the King of Kings. Remember in Genesis, tree of life was there. God wanted man to be, he was created to be able to rule and reign with the King of Kings over the earth. Then that tree of life disappeared for the last 6,000 years. It's going to show up again in the millennium. And so we'll talk more about that tree of life, but it represents divine wisdom and understanding to be able to rule and reign with Christ. Three words that are all interconnected in the Bible: salvation, hope, and inheritance. Salvation, hope, and inheritance are all interconnected in the Bible. Once we're saved, we can have hope, right? If you're not saved, you're not going to have hope, right? The only way you have hope is if you're saved. But we can only have hope if we understand our future inheritance in Christ. That's our hope realized. So the purpose of this study is to help believers understand the real reason for their salvation, which is their inheritance in Christ. Now, listen, this future hope, our inheritance in Christ, our eternal hope, does not replace our temporal hopes. Our hopes for marriage, our hopes for a family, our hopes for a career, our hopes for jobs, our hopes for ministry. It doesn't replace our temporal hopes. It magnifies, it amplifies, it strengthens them. Our temporal hopes are fleeting. At my age, a lot of the temporal hopes have gone. It's passed by. But the hope realized that we're talking about in this class, our future inheritance in Christ, is eternal. It's eternal. So when our temporal hopes fade, and they will because they're temporal, when they pass by, this eternal hope will always be there to get you through. And it kind of reminds me of agape love. When the human loves fail, and they will, they're human, they come and go, that agape love is there to get you through. And it's the same thing with this hope, with our hope realized, the hope of our inheritance in Christ. If your temporal hopes fade, knowing that where you're going and you're still doing what Christ wants you to do here and making the right choices will get you through. It's eternal. And this is, to me, the answer to the hopelessness that so many Christians are experiencing today as they see their temporal hopes up and down and up and down and up and down. So the challenge of this study is in no way meant to be frightening. It's no way meant to be condemning. It's no way meant to be intimidating. And in fact, I just pray it's the total opposite. I pray it will challenge each of us to learn to be faithful overcomers, not only in our private lives, personal lives, our professional lives, and also our spiritual lives. And listen, if we're not overcomers now, we can learn to be. If we're not faithful now, we can learn how to be faithful. If we're not trustworthy now, we can learn how to be trustworthy. Proof of this, and I love this, and I'm so glad my guys from the Dream Center are here because this is for you guys. I received a letter from a guy who's been in prison for many years. I don't know what he's in for, but he's been there probably 30 years. He shares in his letter that any of us can learn to be overcomers no matter where we are on earth. He says no matter what we've done, who we've hurt, how far we've fallen. Here's his letter. I feel like an overcomer when I choose the difficult over the easy. It might be loving someone unlovely, and then he's got in parentheses here, and there are many here that qualify. Or it might be accomplishing the goals that I've penned in my daily planner. My accomplishments, he says, are very minuscule. I've written no books. I've got no substantial savings. But somehow I think God sees me as an overcomer, and how he perceives me is all that matters. I'm very thankful for prison and for my hardships because they have clothed me with humility. I believe this man is one of God's special overcoming saints. And I believe like that washerroom woman and like that janitor, he's got a special place in the kingdom, a special place for ruling and reigning. He's a faithful overcomer right where he is now. So after hearing his testimony, none of us can say, I can't do this. Because if someone in prison with very little temporal hopes can say I'm an overcomer and I'm looking forward to eternity, then any of us can. So from now on, when we talk about an overcomer, I want you to picture this guy in prison who is an overcomer. We're not talking about somebody perfect. We're just talking about someone who recognizes his choices. So God's motive in all that he allows in our lives, whether it looks like it or not, to us is love. Scripture that validates this is Isaiah 43:2-4, which is one of my favorite scriptures. When you pass through the waters, which means trouble, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord, and you are precious in my sight, and I love you. This is saying that no matter what God allows in our lives, no matter how difficult we think that situation is, he will be there to get us through. And he will use that situation, if we allow him to, not only to conform us more into the image of Christ, and bring more people to Jesus Christ because of our witness, but also to prepare us for our future role in the coming kingdom. So our intention with this study is to give encouragement and hope for the future, to shed more light on God's specific plan of redemption, and to answer those three important questions. Why are we here? Where are we going? And how do we get there? Once we understand the answers to those questions, it should give us the incentive to live here and now as God desires, because this truly is the training ground for the next life. So we're going to break right now. After the break, we're going to study, why are we here? What is salvation? How secure is our salvation? The difference between justification, sanctification, there's kind of foundation blocks I need to build before we go on. Then we're going to talk about where will we spend the millennium, and we're going to get into some Matthew parables that use the term being cast out, outer darkness, and weeping and gnashing of teeth, having to do with believers.